Our first lesson comes from the Exodus chapter 20, and we complete today this whole reading of the Ten Commandments. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your mother and your father, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor."
Our second scripture lesson today comes from 1 Kings chapter 21. Listen again for God's word. "Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. And Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard, so that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you my ancestral inheritance.' Ahab went home resentful and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, 'I will not give you my ancestral inheritance.' He lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, 'Why are you so depressed that you will not eat?' He said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard for it." But he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' His wife Jezebel said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent letters to the elders and the nobles who live with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the assembly. Seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." The men of his city, the elders and nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. Just as it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the assembly. The two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him, and the scoundrels brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." And they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned. He is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." As soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab set out to go to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I read recently about a social science experiment in which people were told to spend 15 minutes in a room with their thoughts. The only distraction they could have in the room with them was an electric shock they could administer to themselves. The results were quite telling. 67% of men and 25% of women shocked themselves. Psychiatrist Richard Friedman said that they chose negative stimulation over no stimulation, which is pretty sad that we might think of being with ourselves and our thoughts as no stimulation. The study stands out to me as well in this pandemic. I don't know whether I would choose to shock myself in a similar situation or not, but if nothing else, it tells me that we need connection. We need the stimulation of the larger world. Perhaps that's why we're watching more Netflix or playing more games online, reading more news, ordering more stuff, even getting outside more. We need, we want, we desire some stimulation. The pandemic has revealed to us that we are creatures with desires and needs. But we don't know what those needs really are sometimes. Ask someone, what do you need right now? And they aren't always sure. Ask someone what they want, however, and most people will give you a long list. Ask someone their thoughts of other people, and their brains get stimulated and probably need the last commandment today. Our first reading today reaches the end of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God's 10 words to God's people. We are planning to spend one more week on them to bring them all together, but what a list. No other gods before the Lord our God, no idols, use God's name respectfully and reverently, keep the Sabbath, honor your mother and father, no killing, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and today we add, no coveting someone else's stuff or life. I hope you will take the Ten Commandments challenge and see if you can memorize them. We practice them in the slideshow before the service today, and they're in Friday's weekly email. We memorize them to listen to God's intentions in those words. They aren't meant to be on courtroom walls or national monuments to somehow affirm and sanctify whatever decision is made in their presence as if that decision is absolutely in line with God's words. We aren't necessarily a better nation or even a Christian nation because we make them visible. But we're better Christians, faithful followers of Jesus, when we internalize them and even let God engrave them on our hearts as our way of life in the neighborhood we call church and in the community and world we're called to love and serve wherever we go. That's when they become truly visible, when they're in us. In order to do that, to be guided by the 10 words in the lives we live, we need today's 10th word. It takes us into some new territory that the other commandments are not quite as explicit about. It takes us into our needs and our desires, into what we see and what we do internally with what we see. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Some of our brothers and sisters in other Christian traditions count this as two commandments. They separate the sentence about the neighbor's house from the one about the neighbor's wife, slave, ox, donkey, and anything else the neighbor has. There are two sentences, they say, and so there should be two commandments, which would reorder the others above it. We Presbyterians have seen it as one commandment. In fact, I suspect that when this commandment was being written, it seemed simple and straightforward. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. But that may have seemed too specific. So a second sentence was added. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, slave, ox, or donkey. But then God realized how long the list could be of things that we could covet. So they put this catch-all phrase at the end. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. That seems complete. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. House, wife, slave, ox, or anything not listed here, but that your neighbor has. Now the question is, why? Why include this word? The answer has to do with what we think when we see their stuff. It's like God knows how stimulated we human beings are when we get around someone else's stuff, especially stuff we don't have. It stimulates sometimes something negative in us. The Hebrew word for covet can also be translated desire. The word recognizes that there are proper and improper forms of desire. But when you add an object like a house, wife, slave, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor, then we move to the word covet. Patrick Miller explains it this way: coveting is not just ardent desire. Coveting is desire strong enough that it leads to acts to take away what belongs to a neighbor. We begin to want what our neighbor has so intently that we will do whatever it takes to get what they have for ourselves. About 6 years ago, we spent one Lenten season looking at the seven deadly sins in the book Glittering Vices. In her chapter on envy, the author Rebecca Conandyke DeYoung characterizes both envy and covetousness as have-nots. Unlike the greedy person who says, "Ooh, I want to have that and lots of it," an envious or covetous person takes that desire one step further. The covetous person says, "Not only do I want what they have, I want theirs, the very one they have." The covetous person delights in acquiring the thing itself, she says, because he tends to focus on possessions. It's not just that the other person is better for having possessions. It's that by comparison, their superiority makes me feel my lack, my own inferiority, more acutely. And so we begin to eye whatever belongs to our neighbor and plot how we can get it to make ourselves feel better and superior to those around us. Our reading in 1 Kings paints a vivid picture of the 10th commandment and its consequences quite well. King Ahab wanted to expand the land around his house so he could have his own vegetable garden. Ahab started eyeing the neighboring properties and discovered that his neighbor, Naboth, had the perfect parcel adjoining his, a lovely vineyard. So the king proposed a swap. "Give me your vineyard," Ahab said, "and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or its value in money." It seemed like a reasonable offer, but it turned out that this particular parcel was ancestral land. Naboth's family had been gifted this land when the Israelites moved into the area centuries earlier. Generations before him had tended the land, planting and pruning and harvesting the vines there. Naboth knew his ancestral responsibility, and the law protected his right to that ancestral land. So he refused the offer of the king. But oh, how Ahab wanted, desired, and coveted that land. He went home resentful and sullen because of Naboth's refusal to give up the land. And that's what tells us Ahab's true motives. He didn't care that it was ancestral land for Naboth. He wanted his vegetable garden. He didn't care what the law said. He wanted to expand his property. He didn't care that Naboth had the right to say no. Ahab was the king, and he wanted Naboth's land. His desire consumed him. That night after Naboth rejected his offer, Ahab refused to eat dinner and went and lay down in bed. He lay facing toward the wall so that no one could see his face. And all he could do was think about that land and how much he wanted it. That's what stimulated him, consumed his thinking, churned his emotions. Nothing was going to satisfy him until he had that land. But he couldn't have it. Or so he thought. His wife Jezebel came into their bedroom and asked him why he had missed dinner. When he told her what had happened, she said, "Don't you govern Israel? Stop acting so weak. I will give you that land." She then sent letters in the king's name and with the king's seal with a plot to ruin Naboth's good name. She arranged for two scoundrels to accuse him of cursing God and king. There would be no trial. There would be no gathering of evidence. There would be no rebuttal to that accusation. All it took was the accusation of two witnesses to turn the entire judicial system against Naboth. And Naboth was stoned to death for his crime. When word reached the queen that Naboth was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Go take possession of the vineyard. He's dead." Without any questions, without any suspicion of his wife or her actions, without any grief for Naboth or any concern for justice, Ahab went to the vineyard and declared it his. And that, friends, is what coveting does. It sees the possession rather than the person who owns it. It consumes you until your desire is satisfied. It doesn't care how, just that you get what you want. And look how many commandments got broken all along the way. Stealing, killing, lying, making the object of your desire an idol, honoring mother and father. For Ahab, that land became his God rather than the liberating God who gave Israel that land to begin with. And Naboth became the victim. Now, I think it would be easy at this point to imagine that you and I don't often covet. If by covet we mean that we want what other people have and we will do whatever it takes to get it from them. But I wonder, how often in this political climate do we hear a half-truth or an outright falsehood designed to demean another and win votes by misperception? How often is my right not to wear a mask more important than the health and well-being of the community? How often do we celebrate the bargain we get on an item at the store without wondering how that low cost will impact a person's employment or health care or ability to earn a living wage? How often do we choose competition over collaboration so that we can get to the top of the ladder before others and regardless of what happens to them? How often are our eyes bigger than our stomachs or our bank accounts, and we take more than we need or make foolish financial decisions just so we can feel better about ourselves and better than our neighbors? That, friends, and so much more, is coveting. It's seeing something we want and taking it at the expense of our neighbor and the world without any regard for those around us now or those in next generations to come. Instead of letting our desires consume us, though, what if we started with our neighbors and their well-being? That's the opposite of coveting and taking. When we begin to see our neighbor more than what they have or don't have, when we stop accumulating and start giving so that our neighbor is cared for like we are, so that there is enough for all and people matter most, it's when we look at our neighbors in the eyes and we see them. Pastor Peter Marty writes, "Eyes serve as more than the receptors to help us see and make sense of the world. They're also meant to be seen. They communicate something of who we are and what we're feeling. People who covet aren't looking people in the eyes. They're looking at people's stuff. That's why Ahab didn't care whatever happened to Naboth, and why we might never think about the people who made the stuff that we buy or simply take." The 10th commandment, however, asks us to sit with our thoughts, especially our negative ones, when we see our neighbor and what they have. It challenges us to shift our focus from what we don't have and what we want to all that we do have and who is our neighbor in God's eyes. The 10th commandment invites us to live out our identity as children of a gracious and loving God who has already given us everything we need to be the people God created us to be, and as disciples of Jesus who lived a life of compassion and justice and peace and abundance for all. Jesus once told a crowd that your eye is the lamp of your body. Are we shining the light of God's love and grace, peace and justice from who we are? Or is who we are stimulated only by what we don't have? One leads to generosity and neighborhood. The other is taking and getting at the expense of people. One leads to isolation, destruction, and death. The other to who God wants us to be and the neighborhood we are called to create. As we listen to God's 10 words of love for life in the neighborhood, let's choose God's way and see how it stimulates and inspires our lives and our actions. Amen.